Father, we are again just greatly blessed at the time that we can spend here today. We thank you for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. And we do know that it is continued, that you that have begun a good work in us will complete it. You'll bring us to completion. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us, lead us, guide us. Help us to leave this place with a good, solid understanding as to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how they operate in our lives, and specifically how we can make sure that we find our gifts and are being used by you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God loves to give gifts to his people. Like a newlywed couple likes to give, God gives gifts to us. And I think that he has a heart to give gifts to us. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights. Not only does God give us gifts, but God wants to be a part of our lives and God wants to use us. And I think that that's significant because I find that people want to be used by God as well. Not only does God want to use you, you want to be used by him. And I think that is something that God has placed inside of us, that there's just a desire that we have. We want to be used by God in some way. If it's a great way, great. If it's a smaller way, great. Just use us. As I said, I think that that is God-given. God places it inside of us. However, it's easy for us to feel like I don't have what it takes. I really can't help God. You might have what it takes. Somebody else in this room might have what it takes. Sometimes we feel compared to everybody else has something to offer, but I don't have anything to offer at all. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. We're going to see that today as we look at God's equipping of his saints. God gives us gifts of the Spirit. Before we get into the text, which talks about the use of the gifts and our position within the body and the fact of our unity as the body of Christ, which is absolutely tremendous, let's talk for just a moment about, as I said, the most significant gift that you have ever been given, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, "The Holy Spirit has been with you, but he will be in you." During the ministry of Jesus, although the Holy Spirit had descended upon Jesus and was in him, he was with the rest of the disciples and had not yet been in them. You remember at the end of the book of John, Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I believe it is at that moment that those disciples move from the Old Testament covenant to the New Testament covenant of grace and being born again. So when Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," it is at that point that the Holy Spirit actually takes up residence inside of them. So throughout the entire New Testament, we learn that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are bricks that have not been made with hands that make up the actual building of God. And in fact, you have been possessed by a spirit, where a demonic spirit, when it possesses someone, it is obtrusive and it is demanding. But the Holy Spirit indwells us and he is gentle and he is full of grace and he leads us. And if we are willing to be open to the moving of the Spirit will guide us and lead us in our lives like wind that fills a sail. The Holy Spirit blows through and influences us. And if we are listening, if we are sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit, if we have a heart of obedience towards God, then we find that the Holy Spirit prompts us and moves us in our lives. So the Holy Spirit was like with the disciples. He was with you before you ever came to Jesus. You ran into people that talked to you about the Lord. The Holy Spirit convinced you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But when you made a commitment to Christ, this is important to understand. Everybody that has ever invited Jesus in their life and been born again, the Holy Spirit is now in them. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that you have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the moment that you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. There are some who say, well, they don't have the Holy Spirit, or that church doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Well, if you are part of the church, if you are a child of God, then you have the Holy Spirit in your life. But there is another way which the Holy Spirit works in us, not only with us before we come to Christ and in us at the moment that we invite Jesus into our lives, but the Holy Spirit comes upon us or empowers us or anoints us, or we receive the Holy Spirit or we are baptized in the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the work that God wants us to do. And I used all of those terms because I believe that they all speak of the same event. I like the term upon because it gives me, personally, that picture of anointing. That the Holy Spirit was with me before I came to Jesus, brought me to Jesus. The moment that I invited Christ into my life, the Holy Spirit came inside of me and took up residence in me. But a couple of years later, when I began to pray that I would be used by Him, and I began to ask God to fill me with His Spirit and to gift me to do the work that God had called me to do, that is when the Holy Spirit came upon me. And it's a very biblical word. Now, to receive the Holy Spirit is biblical. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a reference in Acts chapter 8. It says, for they had not yet been, these are people that had been saved, they had not yet been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So there was a reference to baptism in the Holy Spirit. So that would be a biblical term. But upon, throughout the book of Acts, if you took time now to just start reading through the book of Acts and get a highlighter and highlight every time the word upon is used in reference to the Holy Spirit, you would see that over and over and over again in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And many times, the Holy Spirit came upon the same people. They, at one point, had been warned, don't preach the gospel anymore or we are going to beat you. They had been threatened. They went back to the group and they prayed and they sought God. And they prayed, Lord, give us boldness to continue on. I love their prayer because they're being threatened. Their very lives are being threatened. And they didn't pray, oh God, please don't let us get beat up. Please don't let us get killed. God, please don't let anybody get hurt. They didn't pray that. They just prayed, God, give us boldness. You know, it's kind of like, if we're going to get hurt, so be it. Give us boldness. And the Bible says, the room that they were in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them as they surrendered themselves to the will of God and said, give us boldness. God responded by shaking the very room that they were in response. You remember that Jesus said, how much more does your Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It is a simple matter of asking Him for the Holy Spirit. There's been a lot written, a lot said about how you receive this upon experience of the Holy Spirit. There were several ways it happened in the New Testament. There was the laying on of hands. Sometimes they would lay hands on people. They would be filled with spirits. They would speak in the Spirit. They would speak in tongues. They would show other manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. These gifts were simply manifestations, gifts from God to show that they had been filled by the Holy Spirit. And you remember in Acts chapter 8, there was a sorcerer by the name of Simon who saw them speaking in tongues and wanted to purchase the gift. And he was rebuked by the disciples for wanting to purchase the gift, saying, the gift of the Holy Spirit cannot be purchased. It can't be bought. So they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Peter was preaching in Cornelius' house, and while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So they received the Holy Spirit while Peter was preaching. The reason I think that has happened is because I don't think that Peter believed that Gentiles could get saved. This was a new event. This was the gospel that had been preached to Jews, now all of a sudden being brought to Gentiles. God had given him a vision of all this unclean food, telling him to eat it. Peter saying, I'm not going to eat it. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips, God. And then God sent him to Cornelius' house. He walked in that house. He preached the gospel to him. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They received gifts of the Spirit while he was preaching. So the Holy Spirit came upon them when they prayed. The Holy Spirit came upon them when they laid hands on them. Holy Spirit came upon them when they were preaching. Holy Spirit came upon them when they were doing the work that God called them to do. You read that they went out and they began to do this, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. My point is that there was not one specific way in which the Holy Spirit came upon them. I think God does this on purpose, because you and I are so prone to grab on to something and say, that is the only way God can do it. God saved the rich young ruler like that, that's the only way he can save anybody. God saved the thief on the cross like that, that's the only way he can save anybody. God healed this blind man that way, that's the only way you can heal a blind man. But Jesus healed blind men all kinds of different ways. One of them, he just spit in his eye. The guy's there, he's blind. He hears, Jesus spits in his eye. Another one, he spits on the ground and makes mud. Again, the blind guy's there, you know, here, he spits and, you know, what's he doing? And all of a sudden, Jesus says, now go wash that out of your eyes. No problem. I'm gone, on my way. You know, another, he takes the dirt up and he spits in it and he touches him and he heals him. And he did it these different ways because if Jesus didn't do it in different ways, there'd be people spitting on the ground and trying to do exactly what Jesus, the way Jesus did it to get people healed, not realizing that he did it in all kinds of different ways to show us it's a matter of the heart and not a matter of the model by which you do it. So today it's a matter of your heart. You want to receive the Holy Spirit, what matters is your heart. We may lay hands on you, you may receive it while I'm preaching, you may go out to do the work that God's called you to do, and the Holy Spirit may fall upon you, because it's a matter of your heart being right and wanting to receive from God, not a matter of holding your hand a certain way, and you're, we are so into models that in the 60s, there was one particular guy that used to put his hand on someone, he'd stick his hand up in the air, and he would do, like, I can't remember what he would do. He would go through a certain event every time he prayed for somebody. There were accounts of people being healed. So people all across the United States started doing it just like him. Okay, would you do that? Then he does that. Then he, you know, and then, so because they just, cop, it's not about that. It's about the Spirit of God moving in the lives of individuals and caring about the heart. So if we want the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's a matter of saying, Lord, come in. Lord, I'm ready. I want to be obedient to you. If you don't really want to be obedient to God, if you're kind of playing a game, you're not really serious about serving him, you're here in church, but, you know, you got your own little life you're living, and, you know, you go to church and you fit God in. I don't know that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, to be completely honest with you, because I don't know that the Holy Spirit comes upon those who are not serious about following God. Now, God's God. God didn't do things as I say it. God didn't go, boy, Robert didn't think I'm going to do it, so I'm not going to do it. God does what God's going to do. However, I do believe that there needs to be that heart of obedience to the Spirit of God. God, whatever you say to me, I want to do. We realize that we struggle. We realize that we fail. We realize that we have misunderstandings. We realize that our thinking gets messed up. We got to have that corrected by God. We know all of those things. But nevertheless, there needs to be that heart inside of us that says, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be used by you. I want to see you glorified in my life. Therefore, I surrender to you completely. And I believe that that is the person who gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, one more thing about the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit before we get into our text, and that is there is no reason to be afraid of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter is, the Holy Spirit comes upon the 120 that are in the upper room, Peter says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh from generation to generation. So the Holy Spirit being given to the church was not just given to the first century church. That is a common teaching today, but the Bible teaches otherwise, that the Spirit was given as many generations as there are afar off. You can read it there in Acts chapter 2 for yourself. That God, they know that Peter said, this is what was said by Joel, that he's going to give his Spirit to as many generations as there are. Here we are, we're a lot of generations from that group on the day of Pentecost that received the Holy Spirit, but we still receive the Holy Spirit in the same way. God is pouring out his Spirit upon us. There's been a lot of weird things done in the name of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I find that people get afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit are for today. I don't believe that any of the gifts have been done away with. I believe that includes the gift of tongues. I pray in tongues. You will never hear me pray in tongues because we don't have an interpreter. And we'll get into 2 Corinthians. We've got some on our website. You can go and look at our studies on 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 to understand why we don't have people speak in tongues in services. But I believe that all of the gifts are for today. I also believe that people can do things that are strange. People do things that are weird, and oftentimes people will blame that on the Holy Spirit. And I like to say, if you're going to do things that are weird, that's okay. We can live with some weird things. Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. We're probably all a little weird anyway, right? All of us have our little weirdnesses. That's all right. Just don't blame your weirdnesses on the Holy Spirit. Just don't go and do something really funky and then go, whoa, where am I? Must have been the Spirit of God that did that because I don't know what's going on. And why do I say that so confidently? Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right there at the very end so that you remember it. And if it's self-control, then why would the Holy Spirit come upon you, take you out of control? The Bible even says the spirit of the prophet is controlled by the prophet. That means that you're the one who controls it. It doesn't all of a sudden just happen. You don't go into a trance, and that's, what is it, you know, mysticism. That's Hinduism. That's other things that grab control of you and make you do something that is out of your control. So if you pray, God, give me the gift of the Spirit, and God ends up giving you the gift of tongues, you're not going to pull up to McDonald's and order your hamburger in tongues all of a sudden. And then have to get up there and explain to them, well, I was in church last night. I got filled with the Spirit. Here I am everywhere I go. I just kind of blurt out the gifts of the Spirit. There's kind of fearful stories that are out there that been out there for years and years. I heard them when I was a teenager that, you know, there's, you know, somebody went to some other country. They were speaking in tongues in the service, and somebody was there that heard them speak in tongues, and they were cursing God while they were speaking in tongues. And so then the thought is, and, you know, if I told you the person that tells this story, you would know him. He's a well-known Bible teacher whom I respect tremendously. I just disagree with him greatly on this point. That, you know, the thought is, then don't pray to be filled with the Spirit, and don't pray for the gift of tongues because you might curse God and not know it. To which I say, how can you think that you're going to pray, Lord, give me the gift that you want me to have, and then God's going to allow a spirit to get in you and curse God through you opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit? Listen, folks, I am never fearful of opening myself up to the Spirit of God. And I can say wholeheartedly to this day that I want everything that God has for me. I want all of His provision to do the work that He's called me to do. I can't imagine someone saying, well, I want to do this for God, but I don't want that. I'm fearful of that. I heard that people have cursed God. That's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is not going to come upon you, or you're not going to pray for the Holy Spirit. The Bible even says, you know, which one of you, if your child asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, let's just talk a little bit more about tongues, and then we'll get into it. I guess it is Saturday night, and we can go a little bit longer than normal, right? A lot longer than normal. As I said, I believe that the gift of tongues are for today. The interesting thing about the gift of tongues, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is that tongues are self-edifying. When I speak in tongues, I am edifying myself. Every time that you look in the Bible that people pray in tongues, they are magnifying God. It is always praise. There is never a time that you find somebody praying or speaking in tongues that they are praying for somebody. It's always praying to God. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the beginning of the chapter, when I speak in tongues or when I pray in tongues, that is my spirit speaking mysteries to God. So it is me talking to God. So if there is an interpretation of that tongue, that interpretation is not going to be, thus says the Lord. That would be a prophecy. Thus says the Lord, you're my people, serve me. Are you a bunch of rotten people? You're not serving me. Whatever the prophecy is, That's a prophecy. So when there's tongues that are given, and the Bible says if there are tongues and it's in a setting like this, that there's got to be an interpreter. And then it says if there's not an interpreter, then you're supposed to keep silent. So speak to yourself and to God. And then it says if you guys are all in one place and you all speak in tongues and somebody walks in and hears you, then they're going to think you're crazy. A non-believer comes in, they're going to think you're crazy. However, if there's an interpretation of that tongue and they hear you magnifying and praising and worshiping God through the interpretation, that can become a sign to the non-believer who heard the tongue speaking in proper use, heard the interpretation, and then ends up giving his life to Jesus because of the interpretation that he heard. So we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the work of the Spirit and the gifts of tongues. We believe that they are for today, but tongues are not intercession. So when someone says to you, let me pray for you, and they lay hands on you and start to speak in tongues, there's never a precedent in the Bible. There's never anything for that. They are now praying for themselves while they're praying for you. I'm not saying they're not praying in tongues. I'm simply saying they're now praying for you. If you're in a small home group fellowship and you guys are there and you know that everybody there is a Christian and somebody starts to speak in tongues, no big deal. No big deal. There's not any non-believers there. You guys know everybody that's there. They're speaking in tongues. They're praying for themselves. You really ought to do things that edify the body when you're together. You got a group of people together. You shouldn't be praying in tongues, really. It's not really the proper place for it. But nobody is going to, you know, flip out. You understand it. You know what's going on. No reason to be scared of it. And so it's no big deal. And I can say that as the years have gone by, I've gotten a whole lot more lenient about this particular issue. Remember when we first started, of course, you got to remember I was 25 years old, and if anybody ever speaks in tongues, the church that I'm pastoring in, I'm going to call them out. I've gotten a lot more lenient in times. Hey, we all make mistakes. The Bible says where there's an ox in the stall's dirty. But where there's no ox in the stall's clean. In other words, but great strength comes by the ox. So, hey, you know what? You got an ox, but there's some poo-poo you got to clean up. That's kind of, you know, that's the idea. We've got some things in our lives that are like that. There are some things that bring strength, but there's some messes we got to clean up from time to time. I'm not too worried about having to clean up those messes. We can handle that. We can be mature enough to be able to take care of those things and handle it. So all of that to say, let's take the gifts of the Spirit, use them in order. Let's not be afraid of them. Let's not be afraid to ask for the Holy Spirit. If you have never prayed that God would give you the Holy Spirit, that He would come upon you, then tonight's the night to pray it. If you've never asked Him to reveal to you the gifts that He has for you and to gift you with the Holy Spirit, tonight is the night to pray that and to seek God that you can receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Let's pick it up in verse 4 of Romans chapter 12. You guys are got a lot more of that than the services will tomorrow. "For I say, through grace given to me, to everyone..." Okay, let's go to actually verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another." Now, these two verses tell us a very simple truth, and Paul also talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that is that we are like a body, the body of Christ. And that we all have different parts within that body. Some of us are hands, some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are noses, some of us are livers, some of us are hearts, some of us are lungs. Some of us are seen, some of us are not seen. Some of us are seen and we don't want to be seen. Some of us are not seen and you want to be seen. However, if your body acted like that, the nose just didn't want to be seen at all. Or if your lungs all of a sudden decided, I really want people to see me, blah, they came out to show everybody, then, you know, there'd be difficulties and problems. So you've got to find out, first of all, what is the gift that God has given me and what is my position within the body? If you are hands, if you are feet, whatever you are. Now, Jesus is the head of the body. He's the one that leads us and guides us. And He wants us to be used to take the gospel to all the world. We know that. Because the Bible tells us that. That we're to take the gospel to all nations. We're to baptize and teach them, disciple them, to be disciples of Him, by the way. And we are all part of that body that goes out and does that work. But we are one body that functions by the coordination of the Holy Spirit within us. So that if you say, you know what, I really don't want to be used. I really don't think I can be used. I'm just going to go to church and I'm going to go and I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to find out where I can be used by God at all. Then we are going to lack because you are not fulfilling your part in the body. That's where Jesus talked about the talents and not burying the talents, but using the talents that God has given you. So we are individuals. As individuals, we have individual gifts. And an interesting thing about the gifts of the Spirit is they are different and they are various, the Bible says. There's different gifts. Never, by the way, do we have a totally inclusive list of all the gifts. Always some of the gifts are left off, which leads us to believe that we don't have a complete and total list of what all of those gifts are. We can make a list of all the gifts that have ever been listed, but that we don't have a complete and total list of them all. But they operate differently. For example, say that you are a Sunday school teacher and the person next to you teaches at a home fellowship and a person next to you teaches at their high school in a Bible study in the afternoon, right? All four of us have the gift of teaching. It's the same gift. However, it's various in that it works one way with me as a pastor. It works another way with you as a Sunday school teacher. It works another way with you in a home fellowship. It works another way with the person who's teaching a Bible study in the afternoon. So the gifts work differently so they can be completely different so that I may be talking to someone about when I sense or feel that the Holy Spirit has come upon me and that he's now, the gift of teaching is being used, that may be different than what you feel or that what you sense. Also remember as individuals with various different gifts that it's the Holy Spirit who wills the gifts that you get. You don't get to choose. We don't read the list and go, oh, that's the one I want, and that's the one I want. Can I put an order in a couple weeks later, get the gift? Is that how it works? Nope. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts to whom He wills. And the Bible says not all speak in tongues. Or do they all, really, it's a question with the supposed to know. Do they all speak in tongues? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all work miracles? And the answer to that is no. We make up a body because we're different. Each of you are given different gifts. If we all had the same gift, how ineffective would we be if we were all an eye? And Paul draws this picture in Corinthians. If we were all just one giant eye, what could we do for God? We could see really well. You guys are all just an eyeball looking back at me. I'm just an eyeball up here trying to teach you. I guess just look up to God, and that's all I could do as an eyeball to try to. Wouldn't be able to do it. Or if we were all an ear, or if we were all a nose. So we have to have the different parts of the body. And they are important, and all of them are important. That's why the person that says, well, I'm not important, and what I do in the church is an important man, you are so wrong. We all have to have the entire body working together to be effective and do all that God wants us to do. So you have the responsibility finding out what the position within the body God has given you. We are all members of the body, but we are various, and we are different even though we're one. And I love the whole oneness concept. We are in unity. We are one already. There doesn't need to be a movement for unity. Every once in a while, people will try to start up some kind of a ecumenical movement, whether it's a national ecumenical movement or a local one, where they'll come to us and say, we believe that the more people that get together, the more powerful the work that we're going to be able to do for God is. And therefore, we want to get all the churches to come together under one event. Now, I have no problem with that. I have no problem with coming alongside of other churches in town to sponsor events and do events and work with other churches. However, the whole premise that we have to get united before God can do great things among us, I think is wrong. I think, on the contrary, we minister to a group of people that would never be ministered to in another church. And a small church down the street ministers to a group of people who could never walk in here and be ministered to. Then there's another church down the road, and everybody's in suits and ties, and they're all, you know, singing hymns, and they would walk in here and look at some of you guys in shorts and go, what are you doing, church? This is high church, you know? And God just ministers to different people in different ways, and we all together make up one that can minister to all kinds of different people in all kinds of different places. The problem with ecumenical movements is they try to start forcing unity, and pretty soon, well, do we invite, you know, Mormons into this? And all of a sudden, we've got these borderline groups that we're trying to force into the unity. That's a problem. We're already unified. I love when I'll hang out with some people from another church and they don't know who I am. Years and years ago, we still have a baseball team here at the church. We had a baseball team at the church, and I played on the team. And I showed up early, and I was just hanging out. And Sun Life Chapel, Gil Garcia is a friend of mine. We've been friends ever since I came to town 25 years ago. And he was missing. Gil wasn't there, and they said, you want to play? And I said, yeah, sure. So I went down to play with them. Now, they had no idea who I was. So we sat there for a while, and they said, well, what church do you go to? And I said, I go to Calvary. And they were genuinely excited. Praise God, that's so neat. And I love your pastor. Now, I was glad at that point that they didn't say, I hate your pastor, because that would have been awkward. I could have probably gone, me too. I hate him too. I can't believe that guy, you know. And it was pretty funny, because a few minutes later, they go, what's your name? And I said, Robert. And the guy goes, Robert who? I said, Robert Furrow. And he goes, you are the pastor at the church. But I'll tell you what, I loved the fact that they were genuinely excited that I had a relationship with Jesus and that I was in a church that taught the Word of God and believed salvation by faith. And even though we could look at some differences that we might have with Sun Life Chapel or with, you know, some other churches that are around, the fact that we believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God and salvation by faith and the work that Jesus did upon the cross, those bring us into unity together. That unity is very, very powerful, but we are already unified. I don't need to go out and manufacture that unity. That unity is already there. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. We don't even need to get together and coordinate. Why? Because Jesus is the head. He's already coordinating. He's got that church doing that thing, and he's got us doing what we are doing. He's got another church doing another thing. He's got another church doing another thing. And we're covering the entire city and doing what we're doing. We just don't realize it because Jesus is doing it behind the scenes. And he gets the glory for the work that he's doing. So we are all one body, but we have all of these different functions. And you realize that you have a function within the body. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. That means that every person in here has received at least one gift. I don't know what that gift is, or can receive at least one gift. I don't know what that gift is. You might not know what that gift is, but all I got to know is what my gift is. It's you that's got to figure out what your gift is. All right? And we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of how we can tell what our gift is. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, it's by God's grace we receive them. This is why I believe that we don't have to do anything to earn the gifts. Because if I received the gifts by earning them, if I went for 2 weeks without sinning, as some people believe you got to do, go for a certain amount of time without sinning before you can receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or if I, you know, tarried at the altar for 10 hours, or if I wrote, you know, if I just did things to try to receive the Holy Spirit, it's not by grace. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by grace. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's God's grace that does that, and they are different by his grace. He simply says in the middle of verse 6, let us use them. Now, I love that. I toyed with that as the title for our message today. Let us use them. Let's use those gifts. We've been given them. Let's find out what they are. Let's use those gifts. Let's be used by God, whatever it is. You say, well, you know, it's going to be a sacrifice. That means what? I got to, you know, figure out where it's at. I got to do what I got to do. I got to, you know, work, you know, fill out the paperwork for the Sunday school, get involved in it. Or I got to work with, you know, wherever it's at. That's part of what we do. Sacrifice. That was the first three verses, right? You're a living sacrifice. There's a sacrifice in part of what we do for the body of Christ. But this is the stuff that matters for all of eternity. I'm not saying that your family doesn't matter for all of eternity, because it does. But a lot of our life spent on things that don't really matter in the end. And we don't end up using the very gifts that God has given us. They ought to be a priority. Let us use them. And then he's going to give us a running list. I think there's 8 or so of the different gifts that are listed here. Maybe 8 or 9 of them. We can count them as we make our way through them. But he gives a list. And as I said, these are just examples. He's not trying to be, you know, all inclusive and get all of them. He's just giving us examples. He's saying, look, use the gift that you've been given. Then he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, the gift of prophecy is interesting. It works in a couple of different ways. The gift of prophecy is when you speak for God. So God might give you, just lay upon your heart, a word for someone else. I've actually had the gift of prophecy work in my life in this way, to where God gives me something for an individual. And I'm very careful from the pulpit. I've always been for years. Any of you that God's leading into ministry, never use the pulpit to speak to one individual, because what happens is you miss and you hit somebody else. So you got a word from one person and blap, you hit somebody else and they didn't need it, so they're all condemned and miserable. So just deal with the person individually if God gives you a message individually. But I also believe that this gift of prophecy has got to be used with great humility. Because if you go to someone and say, God told me that, you know, a word for you, then for one thing, you're not giving them the opportunity to do what the Bible says, which is, first of all, don't despise prophecy. Secondly, that, you know, let one person speak and let the rest judge it. So if I go to you and I say, I've got something I believe that the Lord told me to tell you, and I tell you, you get to judge it. You just honestly go before God and open it up. And, you know, if you're not honest, then gosh, I guess who wouldn't be honest if God's giving a message directly to you? You'd want to be honest about it. But you can receive it or you can reject it. You can go, that's from God and I'm going to receive it. Or I judge this not to be from God and I'm not going to receive it. And I've done both. When people have come to me and I've gotten, man, have I gotten prophecies from people. And I got to battle not despising prophecies. Because when somebody comes up to me and says, I got a word of the Lord for you, it's like, oh no, here we go again. We've been prophesied that the church is going to shut down. I could go on and on about the different prophecies that I've been given that have not come true. And oftentimes with real arrogance. Person will come, God told me to come and give you this word. Great, what's the word? I'll try to be, you know, kind, polite. What's the word? Well, the word is that the church is going to close down. Thank you very much. I'm going to judge that prophecy. Now, it's probably a little bit of bitterness inside of me that makes me respond that way. Because when they hear that I'm going to judge their prophecy, they get very upset. What do you mean you're going to judge my prophecy? A person told me recently, I have never been wrong, never once. Well, so that doesn't change that I judge your prophecy. The Bible told me I judge it. So if you don't want your prophecies judged, then don't give them. Because, you know, one person prophesies, the other person judges that prophecy. And it's the way it is. It would be much better instead of saying, I have never been wrong. Because first of all, give me a break. Who hasn't been wrong? Are you here? The person that's never been wrong, are you here? Have you ever thought you heard from God when you didn't hear from God? Anybody here never have that experience? I had a friend of mine who thought he was going to marry a particular girl. He told all of us that he was going to marry her. He was at her wedding. She's walking down to marry somebody else, by the way. And he thought that she was going to turn around and leave this guy at the altar because God told him, he had heard from God that he was going to marry that girl. He was devastated when it was all said and done because he realized, like Peter, he'd misheard. He thought he had heard. And since even Peter, remember when Peter said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, a few minutes later told Jesus when he said that he was going to die, may it never be, Jesus rebuked him as the devil. He said, get behind me, Satan. What was it? Did Peter hear from God or did Peter not hear from God? Was Peter hearing Satan or was Peter hearing God? Peter was hearing both. That's the problem that we have. It's hard for us to discern. Is that God? Is that my flesh, my consciousness? Is that the devil speaking to me now? So you come to someone and say, I believe. Very important. It's humble. I believe. God spoke this word for you. It allows them to be able to say, I believe God didn't. It just allows for there to be a judging of it. And if someone says, well, you know, I'm going to judge it, you can say, please do. Please do. I just want to be obedient to God. And be careful. Make sure, you know, when you are speaking for God, when you're going to go and tell somebody, this is something God said, and you don't have the word. See, when I stand behind this pulpit and I'm preaching with authority from the word of God, I have great confidence. When I walk up to somebody and I'm going to tell them something that is not in the pages of Scripture, that I believe God's laid in my heart, man, I take that so incredibly serious. I mean, I take this serious too, but I got great confidence because it's there. If I walk up to you and I give you some word and it's off, I could devastate you. If I walk up to you and say, like people have to me, you know, this church is going to close down in 6 months, I could have walked around for 6 months devastated. Now, I judged him to be a kook from the very beginning. And it was proven that I was right because we're still here. That was like 18 years ago. We're still here. So he was wrong. And I figured that from the very beginning. But let's just say I didn't. And I could have been walking around for 6 months thinking, you know, the church is going to close its doors. And I could have just been devastated. What if you walk up? I've heard so many things where people are irresponsible with this gift. Walking up and telling people, you know, God told me your wife had an affair. You know, you just better make sure you're hearing from God. You better make sure you're speaking for God. This is a serious thing. And I can't imagine if you're speaking for God. You ever had somebody speak for you when they speak wrongly about it? That happens to me quite a bit as a pastor. People say, well, this is what Pastor Robert wants. And when I hear them say that, I go, well, not really. Not really correct. You know, and I get a little frustrated when someone speaks for me. Can you imagine God? Especially when it's something that isn't really him. So we got to take this gift seriously. Now, there's another way prophecy works, and that is to tell the future, that God gives you something that is futuristic. There are certain things that are off limits because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, so don't tell us what day Jesus is coming back again because we won't believe you. It's also works from the pulpit. As you are talking, then prophecy works from the pulpit. At times, I've just told analogies, and afterwards, someone comes up to me and goes, did my wife talk to you? Did she tell you to say that? Because it was just, and they tell me the situation, and it was identical to what they're going through. I can contribute that to nothing else but the gift of prophecy working. God speaking out and speaking directly to someone. Now that's when God grabs you, you know, pokes you in the nose. I think about that too. I mean, you can make things like that happen too, but I think about that too when I use an example of somebody and call them like George or something, and you see somebody with their eyes open up and you know that their name is George, you know, and they're thinking, is God speaking to me? Now, all right, so if prophecy, then prophesy. You know, do it in love, and we're going to get to the conduct we're supposed to have with the gifts of the Spirit next week. But if you prophesy, then do it in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Let's walk in faith, believing that God has given us these things. Be very careful to make sure that you are giving them to God. It says in verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in ministering. Now, the word ministry, today we have ministers who have become, you know, self-important. Well, what do you do? Well, I am a minister. What do you do? Well, I'm a reverend. Which those two, by the way, tags I dislike tremendously. Number one, when every once in a while, you know, whatever, I did at the gym, I'm playing racquetball with someone who, you know, they just know I'm a pastor. That's all they know. And so they start calling me Reverend Rob, a cute little name, I guess, Reverend Rob. And I got to go, you know, really, please stop, because you make me want to throw up when you do that. Because there's no one who is reverend but God. Who can fill the shoes? You know, reverend? More like, where? You know? God's the only one who can really fill that. And then minister. Well, I am a minister. You know what the word minister means? Servant. Slave. That's what minister means. So you're like, yes, I am a slave. Really? Great. That's what a minister is. And so it's saying, if you have the gift of service, then do it by serving people. That's the gift. Some of you guys have that gift. You love nothing more than preparing a meal for someone who's struggling. Nothing more than getting a group of people and going over and cleaning someone's house or just coming alongside of someone who's sick and helping them in whatever way that you can. And I see this gift operating within the church, and I absolutely love it. And you might think when you read this, well, this is the gift of ministry by ministers. That must be the pastoral position within the church. Although, yes, it should be. We need to be servants. That's really what we are. We are here serving you. You're not here serving the pastor. That's why when pastors get the idea that you guys have got to help me in my ministry, huh? We got to help you in your service to us. It doesn't make much sense. Instead, he needs to be serving the body to do the work that God's called the body to be able to do. As a pastor, and I serve you guys, I minister to you guys, I do my job when you guys begin to go out and do the things God's called you to do. Not when you guys support my, quote, so-called ministry. If you're going to minister, then minister. Then go out and serve. What an absolutely tremendous gift. And isn't it great to know that there's gifts like the gift of helps and the gift of ministry, the gift of administration, these kind of gifts that you might not think are real spiritual. You know, the gift of helps, you know, cleaning the toilets by the Spirit of God, enjoying it. I don't understand it, but it's there. He who teaches in teaching. Hey, listen, if your position is teaching, and if you've got the gift of teaching, then you're a teacher. So when young men come up to me, young women as well, from time to time, listen, I believe God's given me the gift of teaching. What do I need to do? How can I work it in my life to where I take over for Billy Graham? That's what I would like to know. And I say, well, where are you teaching now? Oh, well, I'm not. I was waiting for you to ask me to teach the body. That's, you know, when you're going to miss a Sunday. I was waiting for you to tell me when you were going to have me teach. Well, that's not going to happen. You need to be using the gift that God has given you, fanning the flame, and then we see you using that gift, and we identify the gift of teaching within you. So you've got to be using the gift that God's given you. You've got the gift of teaching, then go teach. You got the gift of service, then go and serve. You've got, it goes on to say here, he who teaches teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. That's a great gift. Barnabas, the encourager. Just uplifting people and encourage them. I never read of a gift of discouragement, but I met a lot of people in the church that think they have that gift. My brother, I want to tell you, God's given me the gift of exhortation, and you know, you are in sin. I don't know that that's the gift of exhortation or not. I don't feel greatly encouraged or motivated by the things that you have just shared. That might be another gift that you're operating under, but it's not the gift of exhortation. Maybe God's given you this gift. What a gift. That you're to look for ways to bolster and strengthen people and exhort them and motivate them and move them on in what God's called you to do. The gift of exhortation. Isn't that a great gift to have? Now, if you don't know the people in the church, you're not involved, you can't use the gift of exhortation. You can't walk in and turn around and leave every week and not talk to anybody, not get to know anybody, not get plugged in and use the gift of exhortation because you don't know anybody to lift up. It says, he who gives with liberty, the gift of giving. Some of you guys have the gift of giving. You just would much rather give than receive, and you look for those opportunities to give, and God places people in the church that are just there to give. That's part of what they do within the body of Christ. By the way, giving doesn't just mean financially. There could be all kinds of other ways to give. He who leads with diligence. The gift of leading. God has called some to be leaders within the church. You know my little saying, the first and best definition of a leader is one who goes first. Be diligent if you're going to be a leader. You don't lead people and not have diligence in what you do. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. As you're showing mercy to people around, the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Don't play the martyr. Yeah, I'm giving mercy to that person. I shouldn't, but I am giving mercy to them. I love that it's to be with cheerfulness. And those are the examples that he gives us. Now, we could go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and we could look at a lot of other gifts of the Spirit that are there. But I love this particular list, because it gives us a sense that the gifts of the Spirit are broader than what we had thought of before. We think of the sign gifts. We think of gifts for, you know, pastors and teachers and the gift of evangelism. We think of those kind of gifts. But this is a pretty broad range of gifts that God has given us in order to be effective within the body of Christ. And whatever your gift is, then use it wherever it can be used at. And if you don't know what your gifts are, find out what you're interested in. That's the best gift. I want to close with this thought. Paul, at the end of he's going through 1 Corinthians 14. He's really comparing two gifts in that chapter. He's comparing the gift of tongues to the gift of prophecy. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you guys. So Paul is by no means degrading the gift of tongues. But he says, but when we're together, I would rather speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 in my tongue. Because you're not going to be edified. I'm going to be edified. So if I stand here and speak 10,000 words in my tongue, I'm being edified. You're watching me being edified. He said, rather, let's do things that the whole body can be edified. And he uses prophecy as that example. The whole body can be edified by prophecy, but tongues ends up edifying yourself. The end of the chapter there, and I think it's the end of chapter 12, actually, he says, desire the best gift. And the question is, what is the best gift? Now, many people say, well, that's the gift of tongues. A lot of different churches and even denominations that say everybody has the gift of tongues. That's a gift everybody gets. The Bible never says that. In fact, it seems that there's that passage that speaks opposite of that, where it says, do all speak in tongues? Do all have the gift of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? The answer to all three of those is no. Not everybody has them. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He wills. He's the one that gives them. So what's the best gift? Well, I don't know. What do you do? If you are working in the Sunday school to provide snacks and cleaning up, best gift for you is going to be the gift of service, isn't it? If God's using you to minister to the Sunday school teachers themselves, then the gift of exhortation is going to be a great gift for you to have. If you called me up and said, Robert, bring your best shoes. Well, what am I going to be doing? What are my best shoes? I don't know. Well, we're going to go out and, we're going to run 10 miles. Well, I got a pair of shoes for that. Let me bring those. Certainly don't want to bring the shoes that I teach in. I'd have blisters all over my feet by the time that I ran it. We're going to play, golf. Well, I got a pair of shoes for that. We're going to play whatever. We're going to do whatever. So depending on what you're doing, that's the best gift. So what's the best gift for me? Teaching. As a teacher, the very best gift for me to have is teaching. Now, I believe that God has given me the gift of prophecy, which again is a great gift for a pastor to have, to be able to speak for the Lord. Well, again, you got to do it humbly. You got to be willing to say, this could be wrong, but I believe that's a great gift, evangelism. I love that, the Lord's given me the gift of evangelism. Now, it's not a Greg Laurie kind of evangelism gift. That's a gift of evangelism. But God has given me a gift to evangelize, and I thank God for that because I get super excited when I see people come to the Lord. Those are kind of a gift cluster that God has given to me. I don't know what gifts God's given to you, but find out what you're interested in. Have a feeling that if you've got the gift of teaching, you're going to want to go teach somewhere. And if you start to teach and you don't enjoy it at all, and then you're probably in the wrong place. Find where you are in the body and then desire the best gift for what you do. I have a feeling that if you search your heart and ask God, that God's going to reveal to you what your gift is. I don't think that God gives us gifts and goes, figure it out. This is like a guessing game. It might take you 20 years to figure out what your gift is, Just got to keep guessing and tell you. I don't think God's going to do that. God's going to reveal what the gift is. But I tell you what, folks, I really want to work alongside of you. I really want to see what your gifts are. I want to see how God develops those gifts in ministering to and doing the work that God has called us to do in this city that, again, so desperately needs Jesus Christ. That we have been called as a church to shine as a beacon, as a light in this city, along with many other churches that shine as lights in this city. We've been called as a light. May God fill us with His Spirit. May He empower us. And I have a sense that I've gone way over, and I have. So let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank You that You have given us these passages that speak to us about the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in our lives. And we want to be effective in what You have called us to do. We want to do the work that You've called us to do by the Spirit that You've given us. And we remember 1 Peter that tells us, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it so that God gets the glory. When we use the gifts that You've given us, You get the glory, and we are so blessed and thankful for that. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.